If you go all the way to verse 46, he now tells you there, he now says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Right? So in the real sense, it means that the teachings of Moses will point your attention to the teachings of Jesus, or the teachings of Jesus will point your attention back to the teachings of Moses, or what you call the law of Moses, or what you call the doctrine of Moses, or what you call the writings of Moses, or what you call the teachings of Moses. So when Moses wrote, what was the people that read Moses, what was Moses expecting them to get away with? It is for them to believe what he wrote. That is to believe what he read. Before you get to John 4, you would have seen John 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus. John 1:45, okay? So John 1:45 says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip will say to Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses in the law, right, and the prophets did write about, that is, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Right, so you would see from that narrative that in the real sense, Moses wrote about a person, Moses wrote about Jesus, or we will see the conclusion of the writings of Moses pointing to a person altogether. You will see the writings of the prophets pointing to a person. Okay, so the prophets will write something about a person, or the prophets will write, and you will see a person take up and take on the experiences of the prophets. And the experiences that were written in the books of the prophets. Yeah, remember that series on navigating your Bible, right? We went to pay attention to the use of the experiences of David, and how Jesus took up that responsibility. How Jesus took up the responsibility of king. You know, Abel, and the men of faith, and you know, he partook of the experiences, and particularly we paid attention to Jonah. Right, so we looked at Jonah particularly. So it's very important for you to actually understand what exactly the Bible is teaching regarding these things. Very, very important. Now, if you go back all the way to Habakkuk 2, let me show you a quick example of what that means. So Habakkuk chapter 2. If you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk is one of the Old Testament books. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, see what it says there. Habakkuk 2 verse 1. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Lord answered him and said, write the vision. Right, so Habakkuk 2, right? So Habakkuk 2, 2. Lord said unto him, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that read it. Look at that again. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that read it. So what exactly is the vision? Right? He now goes further to say, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, the vision shall speak, or he says it shall speak. He says, I'm not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Right? Though it tarry, wait for it, but it will sure, because it will surely come. So what is the assurance that comes with the waiting? The assurance that comes to the waiting is that it will surely come. It will not tarry forever. So though it tarry means that, you know, I mean, the rule says no matter how delayed it might seem to the human eyes, right, wait for it. So because it surely come. Now, who is writing here? Habakkuk. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the immediate audience. Now, you've been taught that when, you know, you read scriptures, when you read the Bible, you ought to realize that you need to sit where the audience of the author is sitting. Right, or the audience of the author, or the audience of the writer is speaking, or the audience of the speaker, right? You need to sit in their audience. So, for instance, there are a lot of things I will say to you while teaching you the Bible today that 5 years from now, 20 years from now, those words might have different meanings and implications, right? And there are words, for instance, that I will use today that 50 years from now, you know, people might end up listening to this teaching 50 years from now, and 50 years from now, they'll actually find it difficult to understand the use of some words I'm using in our world today. For instance, some examples I use in our world today. So it's wise for the believer to usually learn the art of sitting where the audience sat, to see and hear what the audience heard. Okay, so the Habakkuk audience would have heard, though the vision tarries, wait for rain, it shall surely come to pass, it will not tarry. Look at verse 4. Because his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. He now says verse 4. It says, the last part says, but the just shall live by his faith. Wow. The just shall live by his faith. Okay. Well, if you look at the just shall live by his faith, in the real sense, nothing in verse 3 in first was talking about a person. Do you understand? All right. But when you get to verse 4, you know, some sort of clicks, or it's clear that Jesus was talking about a person. Because it says the just, that means the people. So just there will speak about the people. Okay. Shall live by faith. Okay. So if you read through all the way to verse 14, if you can read all the way to verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Okay, the earth shall be filled with knowledge of the glory of God. So Habakkuk would have a vision, or Habakkuk would have an instruction, and he will write it down and he will make it plain. You know, so a good student of the word will not go to Habakkuk 2 and go and say that is what Habakkuk is speaking to you altogether. You know, the Bible says, and any vision I have, write it down, make it plain. Altogether, do you understand? You know, that cannot be an abstract conversation. Like I would always say, the authors of scriptures did not have you in mind when they wrote. They had an immediate audience in mind, and we are just fortunate in our world to be able to read the letters that were written to them. Okay, look at how the author of Hebrews visits Habakkuk chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:37. Okay, Hebrews 10 verse 37. If you look at verse 38, look at Hebrews 10 verse 38. Don't forget, we're reading Habakkuk 2. So I'm just trying to show you a quick example of the writings of Moses and the prophets. So look at Hebrews 10 38. Now the just shall live by faith. We clearly just read that in Habakkuk 2 verse 4. But what the Habakkuk writes, that the author of Hebrews is not writing verse 38. He says, now the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 will say, the just shall live by his faith. Okay? Alright? So he now says verse 38, he now says, but the just shall live by faith. But that's the same teaching really. It says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of our souls. So you go back to verse 37 quickly. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Well, that's clearly speaking from Habakkuk 2. The vision is yet for an appointed time, right? Though it may tarry, wait for it. It will not tarry. It will surely come to pass. What was that conversation about? The conversation was about a person, because we say in verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. Okay, right? The just shall live by his faith. You know, the word their faith has various variances there. You know, and depending on the context, it can speak about faith to believe. You can, oh, that's pistis, yeah, if I'm not mistaken. So pistis can speak about faith to believe, and it can also speak about faith, you know, the faithfulness of God. Okay, right? So a good way to read that can be, now the just shall be, or the just shall live by faith will be, the just shall come alive. Right, because or by his faithfulness, or because of his faithfulness. So if you go back to verse 37, for it is a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. So if you look at it, it's teaching from Habakkuk 2, so to say. But when Habakkuk wrote verse 4, you don't really have the concept of now the just shall live by faith, right? You have the just shall live by faith, or by his faith, so to say. So when he says, if any man shall draw back, now the man that draw back really is not the man that loses his salvation. To draw back there is, having heard the message of the gospel, you reject it. Do you understand? Having heard the message of the gospel, you reject it. So if you look at what he's saying, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, right? But of them who believe to be saved in our souls. So now look at verse chapter 11. That's this, the general scripture a lot of us know about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, so we say faith is now. Well, in the real sense, that word there now in the Greek is de. You can speak about moreover, therefore, nevertheless, depending on the context used. But really, a better way to read that is, moreover, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Altogether, faith is something that is hoped for, right? You know, so like I told you, just shall live by his faithfulness, you know, can be seen as, you know, the pistis, right? Can either be just come alive by his faithfulness, or the just shall be come alive because the just believes, yeah? So there are different school of thought to that narrative, really, but your emphasis should go back all the way to verse 11, chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Are we together? You understand? So in the real sense, what kind of faith is he speaking about? This is not just space and faith for anything. Do you understand? Hebrews 11 is not about faith for anything. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the currency by which I exchange. No, that's not what he's teaching. You know, say faith is the currency by which I exchange the product on the earth. Yeah, I have faith to buy a car. So what I use as my currency to buy the car is faith. You understand? So look how it says. It says for the. It says so. The faith is substance of things. So the faith I have is the substance of things I hope for. That my faith is the substance. My faith substantiates. Well, that's not what it's saying. The evidence of things not seen. I was together. It says for by it. So look at it. It's putting it in context. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Right. So you read all the way through from verse 37-38. You realize that the fundamental concept from verse 37-38 is going from Habakkuk 2. Altogether, look at how Paul uses the just shall live by faith again in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Go all the way to Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and see what it says carefully there. Right, Romans 1:15. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also." Right, look at 17. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Are we together? Alright, so we come alive when we come alive when we believe, we come alive on account of his faithfulness. So what does coming alive mean? Coming alive just really means that, you know, we have now passed on from death into life. We've passed on from the bondage of sin and death, and we've come into the bondage of the kingdom of his love and his life. Do you understand that? Right? So we are now alive unto God, like Romans 6 will tell you. Right? Romans 6 teaches us that we are alive unto God. Romans 6 from verse 3 all the way to verse 11, verse 12. Right? We are alive unto God. Our sins are forgiven. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? So how does a man get saved? A man gets saved by believing the gospel. You know, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I deliver unto you the gospel which I first preached unto you." Right, it now tells you how that Christ died according to the scriptures. In our last series in Navigating Your Bible, we saw what according to the scripture means. Right, Christ died according to the scriptures. Right, it means that in alignment with what the scripture has said, are we together? We see taught in scripture. You know, you won't go back to scriptures at the time. What scriptures you mean with Genesis to Malachi to see a scripture where to say Christ will die. However, Christ will be speaking about the anointed, and you see several anointed people across scriptures, you know, dying and going through several challenges. So Jesus will be the anointed that will take over the experiences of the various anointed people. Are we together? They will now see his death. They will now see the resurrection that follows after. So by default, anyone who believes that message is a born again believer is saved. So what is God's power and ability really regarding? His power and ability is to use the gospel to save man. So God saves man through the gospel. God saves man through the gospel. So if you pay attention carefully to, you know, to the writings of scriptures, you realize that God's saving power is predominantly mentioned all across scriptures. If you look at what is God's will on the earth, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3. What exactly is the will of God on the earth? You know, something you need to understand, you know, and that will make you understand what the will of God for your life is. You know, a lot of times we don't pay attention as much as we need to the will of God. We don't pay attention as much as we need to, you know, to the power of God, you know, to what exactly the purpose and plan of God for our lives is. And that's why you see people, for instance, have different ideologies and mindsets regarding what their plan or purpose of their life is. You know, you cannot understand purpose without understanding God. Eventually, when you now see people understand their purpose is outside of God's plan. Do you understand, right? You see, God's purpose for the earth, look at it, for the world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, do you see how he uses prayer and intercession in this verse? Right? Like I told you, a word really makes sense within the confines and context in which the word is used. Right? So intercession in this verse speaks about prayer. However, in Romans chapter 8, "For we know not what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit maketh intercession." The same word intercession, spelled the same way in English, however, it has different implications in two different verses, right? Yeah, intercession for the believer, when it comes to God's narrative, is on account of the fact that Jesus is alive forever. So if Jesus is alive, it means that he maketh intercession for us by default. So his being alive is the intercession made by his Spirit, okay? Right, so but this intercession here is not the intercession of the Spirit here. It's not the intercession of what Jesus does just by a fact of his resurrection, or the fact that he's alive. This is prayer. So look at it very well. I exhort therefore 1 Timothy 2 that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that he may live a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Our together, who will have all men. So if you look at it carefully, what did he first say in verse 1? Men are to be prayed for, not prayed against. Men are to be prayed for, right? So what did he say about it? Verse 3, it is good, it is acceptable in the sight of God. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, right? So God's will and plan. So what is God's will? Verse 4, God's will is that men come into the knowledge of, you should look at that carefully again, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, verse 4, who will have all men? What is who will have all men? His will is that men are saved. So how do you know you are saved? You know you are saved by hearing the gospel and believing the message of the resurrection. So this is God, good and accepting inside of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Altogether, so he gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If you look carefully at verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator, verse 4, this one God, one mediator wants all men to be saved. Are we together? So what exactly is to be saved? It means we are delivered, right? You see, when there is something called deliverance, the next conversation you think about is victory. Are we together? When you are delivered from the bondage of sin and death, are we together? The next conversation that should be on the lips of whoever delivers is the voice and the sound of victory. Are we together? Right? So when you conquer and you win a battle, what exactly do we refer to? We refer to that as victory. Then with that victory, you now have an authority. Think about it this way. A football team goes into the UEFA Champions League, you know, starts up, you know, in group stages, round of 16, all the way to, you know, the next phase, semi-finals, then also finals, and they win the victory. You understand that in looking at that victory, there was a war that was fought. Do you understand it? You know, people lose their lives on account of matches that are played. People kill themselves because of matches that are played. People kill one another because their teams lost, or because they are, you know, there are people who have killed other people because their team lost and somebody mocked them. Altogether, right? So if you look at it, it's a war in the real sense. So in the real sense, for that victory to be attained, there were several wars that were fought. You know, a lot of times you look at football matches or basketball matches or cricket matches and you just think they are normal conversation. No, there are people who use their entire life to watch these things. Altogether, so when their team wins, so when a team is playing a football match is playing on behalf of their fans, they are playing to please their fans. Think about it this way: when the team wins, the victory of the team is not just for the team, but for the team and the fans. Did you get that? Those in association with the team as well, they have the victory, right? That same thing with the Christian faith. Jesus won the battle. Jesus fought a war, and that great war in the real sense that Jesus fought, right? Those of us that are in association with the Jesus who is the victor or who is victorious, there's really a thing called the victory that we have. So a man that is saved is victorious. Why? Because he is in association with the victor. Yeah, a man that is saved is victorious because he's in association with the victor. So the victor Jesus gives us an association with him, right? We are heirs, joint heirs. Do you understand that? So we're in association with the victory. So Jesus, look at it this way. Chelsea football team represents on the team. So 11 people on the football team on a match on the pitch represents millions of people around the world. Altogether, once that team of 11 wins, are we together? Millions around the world have won. Do you understand? So, but before they could win, the victory they had wasn't just a stroll in the park. The victory they had was on account of a struggle, a defeat. You know, before you get to the defeat, there was a devotion, a consistency, commitment that was given from the dressing room, from the locker room, right? Then everyone who is a Chelsea fan, right, or who is an Arsenal fan, or a Manchester United fan, or a Barcelona fan, will be in association mission with the team that won. Okay, that's the same thing with salvation. Jesus won the victory, and anyone who is saved is in association with that victory. So by default, you are one. So what is God's will? God's will is that men come into the victory of Christ. Do you understand that? See, what is the message of the gospel on your lips? The message of the gospel on your lips is that a war was fought and Jesus won the war. Do you understand? So, you know, it's easy to say gospel is good news. Well, that gospel that you call good news, encompassing of that is actually a war that was fought before it is called good news. Do you understand? So, for the good news you talk about, there was a battle that was fought, and the battle that was fought will now come with the victory, or with the voice of victory regarding the news of the victory. Do you get what I just said? All right, think about it this way. So Jesus will fight a war, Matthew 16. We read that over and over in the last series, right? And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So Jesus will go into the land of the dead. What's the land of the dead? That's hell. He will go to hell, the land of the dead, and he will come back victorious. Now, together, in coming back victorious, anyone that associates with them is victorious. So we are victors in Christ Jesus. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. So on account of the war he fought, you understand? So you must also understand that the war he fought was a war he fought without fighting a war. Yeah, so when you say the war he fought, don't think of Jesus holding a cutlass or holding a knife or holding a bow and arrow. No, Jesus didn't go to the land of the dead, right, with a bow and arrow or with an AK-47 with a pistol, right, or with the general, whatever name you want to call it. He didn't go there with, you know, one gun at his back, one gun in his left pocket, one gun beside his ankle, you know, and one, you know, one knife and one sword. He went there and said, and we just land there and say, we have gone, we have come, we are going to go. No, right, he fought a war, but the war he fought was a war of partaking in the nature of his opposition. Do you understand? So Hebrews 2 will tell you, right, for as flesh and blood partakers. Go to Hebrews 2 quickly. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Let me just read that for you quickly. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part in the same, that he through death might destroy. So Jesus picked the weapon of the devil to destroy the devil without touching the devil. Are you listening to me? Okay, look at that again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. So who had the power of death? Right, man, you, sorry, red devils. Right, so the opposing team, right, the opposition. This devil opposition here is not about the person, right, it's about the victory over the devil. Okay, right, so the devil had the power of death, right, then Jesus will disarm the devil, are we together, without touching the devil, but by partaking in the devil's, you know, most prized heritage, which is death, are we together, so he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, was the goal, and to deliver them who through fear. So there were people who were in bondage and they are now delivered. So when you're in bondage and you're delivered, what do? You shout because you are now victorious altogether. Yeah, you know, some of the times I watch lots of these movies where you have, you know, kingdoms, gladiators, or those kind of movies where kingdoms fight against other kingdoms, and you see how, for instance, maybe a wall of a kingdom, right, is a gate is blocking, you know, attackers from coming in. You know what happens when the attackers eventually get the gate down? They go into that place with a sound, right, they go there with a voice. Then when they finish from there, they leave again with a voice. Do you understand? So we were those in bondage, we have now been released, we run out. Think about a man in prison. Are we together? You know, so when a man goes to prison and is released from prison, what do you call that, right? You say he has been delivered from the bondage and confines of the prison. So what now happens to that man? The man is now one who, for instance, will see himself as victorious. So there's a kind of joy that will come on him, no matter how sad it can be. There's a kind of joy that he's no longer in a bondage, right? So he says that Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were in all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yeah, so one of the things you must understand is that Jesus wants you to want that people understand what they have, right? You know, I always tell you that the salvation we have shows that we have victory, right? So the fact that we are saved means we are victorious. The fact we are saved means that we are victors, are we together, right? We are those who are turned victorious, and the victory we have is just based on the association we have, right? The association we have with the Holy Ghost or with the Spirit of God, or really with Jesus and the work he has done. You understand? Now, what's very important for the believer, I've always told you that the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. Okay, the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. So in the real sense, you must actually run and embrace knowledge with all your heart. Knowledge is so important. You see, you can have something and not know you have something. Think about it this way. Imagine I send £1,000 to your account, for instance, this evening, right? I send £1,000 to your account this evening, but maybe as of this afternoon, you thought that you didn't have what you needed to, if you didn't have money to go for a dinner this evening. Well, you felt like going for dinner after church, but you didn't have the money, and you just were like, okay, well, I'll just wait till I have the money. For what I don't have today, I will have tomorrow, and all those things. And in the real sense, you now decide that you don't want to check your account balance and all of those things, right? You know, I can send £1,000 to you, and I said it's a gift to you. If I do not inform you, there's every tendency you will not know. Even if I told you no, if I don't instruct or tell you what exactly it is for, you might think it was a mistake. One, it might be that if I send £1,000, I don't expect that the first thing you do is to go and look for how to spend it, yeah, without hearing from me, right? So if I can either call you, and if I don't call, you can choose to call me, and when you call me, I was together, except you're my wife, who if you send £1,000 to, she first spend it, then I ask you, oh, you sent £1,000 to me, right? But if I send £1,000 to you, for instance, no matter what exactly is doing you, he must actually understand that you must, or ideally should ask, what is the money for? The moment I tell you what the money is for, really, right, what now happens, it changes your approach, your mindset. Think about it as £1,000. Think about £1,000 to be £10,000. Altogether, right? Think about it, be £100,000. You know, I can give you £100,000 for instance, and you will not know that you have £100,000. So, what changes how you view yourself? It is your knowledge about what you have. That's exactly what the Christian faith is about. You need to know who you are. You need to know what you have. You need to know whose you are. Very important. Please know that. You need to know what you have. I can't remember if that's what I said. You need to know what you have. You need to know who you are, and you need to know whose you are. What you have, who you are, whose you are. What you have is what has been given unto you, right? Jesus will resurrect from the land of death and say, and be my child, give and pray against it, and say, I will give unto you the keys. That means there's something that he has been given. He says, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. So what you have, then who you have, you are who you are, rather, you are one who a key has been given. That means you are one who is a partaker of the victory of Jesus because you are in association with him. In fact, let me show you in Romans chapter 6 this evening. Look at Romans chapter 6 verse 3. Romans 6:3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sins live to their death? Now, because that's what I want to go to. Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? What does it mean to be baptized into his death? It means we are associated with it. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptizing into death. Right, that like as Christ was raised up from death by the glory of glory, by the Father of glory, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of the dead, we shall also be in likeness of resurrection. Knowing is that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live for him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. Right, but in that he lived unto God. Now look at verse 11. Likewise reckon. So Paul tells you, in such that, in that same manner, in that spirit of thought, in that mindset, with that orientation, reckon ye also yourself. That means acknowledge yourself to be dead indeed unto sins, but alive unto God. So to be alive unto God means to be in association. You are in you've been baptized into his resurrection. What is baptized into his resurrection? You are in identification, you are in association with. Right? So a lot of people have been baptized into his death and resurrection. They are born again, they have come into the newness of life, but they don't know it. So the Christian faith is not. So why do I take my time to say the things I say over and over again and over again and over again? Why do you take our time to hear what I say over and over again and over and over again? Because really, you need to be able to understand that there's a lot about you, there's a lot about you, and there's a lot you need to know about you. Together, right? In our world right now, you see Christians give themselves all manners of name, all kinds of things, all kinds of identity. Look, let me tell you something. When a believer is born again, the believer has translated from the power of darkness. The power of this one has come into the marvelous kingdom and marvelous light of God. It means that the believer has been baptized into the work of Christ. That is, the believer has come into identification. Another word is association with what Jesus has done. Do you understand what I'm just saying, right? So you can't afford to see yourself less. Right, so you wake up every day and remind yourself, right, I'm one who is born again, I'm one who has been brought into the kingdom of God, I am not fatherless. You understand? So you know what I do, for instance, anytime before I teach, I allow us to say things. They're not just cliche words because I don't know what I want to do. You know it. If you leave me for 5 hours, I'll teach you for 5 hours altogether. So I'm not doing those words because I don't have what to say. Right? If you leave us for 10, we'll do it. You understand? Yeah, that's just by the side. But it's just what it is. There's nothing we can really do about it. You understand? Like I always tell you, there's a level of commitment here. Think about it. When you were in school, right, those who read, there's a sense of confidence they have about a notebook. Do you understand? Those who read, there's confidence they went into the exam always. They read with the confidence. Then those who don't read, they look for those that walk confidently. You know, you can walk confidently and not know anything. You know, there are those who did not read and they walk confidently in the exam. And they come back confidently with a confident F. Right, or something close to F, yeah, but I'm not talking about that, yeah. But in the real sense, in our classrooms, those who read, we always run to them for exam. Those who read, we also want them to do tutorial for us. But in the Christian faith, those who read, you say they are trying to show like they know too much. Well, anything that floats the boat of yours, really. But that's just so when I come to church for instance, I want to start teaching and I take my first 5 minutes, 10 minutes to remind you of certain things, and I say those words and I have to repeat. It's not because we don't have what to teach you, no. In fact, we really need all the time, but much more than that, that's one of the most important sessions of that meeting. You see, our praise sessions, and that's why we must be careful with the kind of things we do and the kind of orientations we have regarding our meetings. So you see, when it comes to the church meeting, right, the praise session is important, the prayer session is important, the teaching session is important, the rejoicing session is, they are all important, right? You see, the prayer session is we are praying from a place of understanding. We've been taught, we are praying that our eyes is enlightened as well, so that as we are going to be taught, we see what the word is saying. You know, when we think about praise, you know, our praises is much more for us than for God. When we praise God, we're actually putting ourselves in the conscious mind to actually see who we are. So when we praise God, we are praising His work, we are praising what He has done. That is, we are reminding ourselves of who we are, right? That's why we sing the songs we sing. For instance, I'm no longer a slave to sin, I am a child of God, you surrounded me. That's my reality, right? What a beautiful name it is. I say, what a beautiful name is that name. You have no rival, you have no equal. In singing about that, we're singing about what He has done for us. Now and forever, Lord, you reign. Right, what a beautiful name it is, you know, that they could not hold in the veil tore before Him. In singing that, we are reminding ourselves, because when the veil tore on account of what He was doing for you and I. Do you understand? Right, so we need to also understand that, we need to always rather understand that our conscious effort in knowing who we are, what we have, whose we are, is too important for the Christian church. There are people who are victors but don't live as victors. Altogether, there are people who are victors that don't live. So I want to use this series to teach you how to put the word of God on your lips, how to speak to yourself, how to remind yourself of who you are, how to allow the victory. Do you understand? Look at it. See, when the devil raises his ugly head, what you need to do is just remind him of the victory you have. You understand? And in the real sense, that victory was over him. But you see what the devil does? He tries to work on your mind to see yourself less than who you are. So you see lots of victors, of people who are victorious, having a beggarly lifestyle or mindset or approach to life generally. Are we together? So if our Christian faith is knowledge-based, then victory actually is a knowledge-based. So victory is not something you necessarily feel. Let me tell you something. You might not always feel victorious, but know that you are always victorious. That's very important to note in your book. I always feel victorious. See, the Christian faith doesn't encourage us to speak how we feel over how what we have or what we know. No, we don't prioritize how we feel over what we know. We prioritize what we know over everything. I went to the other. I know my sins are forgiven. I know God loves me. I know I am born again. I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know my sins are forgiven. I know. It's a knowing. Not today, maybe I feel like my sins are forgiven, or I feel like I'm righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because today I didn't sin, or because I didn't do anything, because today I didn't do any sinful act. All right, so wow. Really, since morning, I've not really lied today. Oh, I'm the righteousness of God. No. Regardless of your feelings, you must be able to speak your knowings, your knowledge over everything. I want to get that. So the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith, not a feeling-based faith. We don't speak our feelings over our knowing. That's why you got to know something, right? See, you need to know, right? See, for anything in all your gettings in this life, make sure you find yourself every time of your life in a place that makes the place where knowing is prioritized. You've got to know something. Altogether. Let me ask you a question. How do you know you have a brain? You know you have a brain because you know you have a brain. I doubt you've seen your brain before. Yeah, I doubt you've seen your brain. In fact, the first time I saw inside the head of a skull, or the inside the head of a brain or the skull or whatever you want to do, the skull protects the brain. So inside the skull of a man, a fresh brain was about March when I was in Nigeria. Right? Yeah, so in fact it was even a video, because I was in a theater room, right? But when I looked into his head, right, it further made me realize that, oh, even though this man had not seen what was inside his head, there was something in his head that had an issue that needed to be rectified. Altogether, so how do you know you have a brain? I feel like I know. You are taught. And same thing with the Christian faith. How do you know you are born again? You are taught. It's simple. You are told. Yeah. So that's why, for instance, when you hear us teach some things, we pay emphasis on the integrity of the word. Why should I believe the word? What exactly is it about the word that I should believe? Right? So there are certain approaches you must have to the Christian faith. There are certain approaches you must have to your life. Right? And you must know that you are a knowledge-based believer, not feeling-based believer. What do I mean? See, let me tell you something. You might not always wake up every morning and feel victorious. But let me tell you, dear saints, there is no morning you wake up that you are less victorious than the night before. Yeah, there is no morning. So you wake up every morning and you are perpetually, continually, continuously a victor. Right? You remain a perpetual, inherent, eternal victor. You wake up in the morning, you might not feel like a victor, but you are victorious. Altogether, you wake up in the morning, you know, things don't seem to work as though, or things seem to work in your direction as though you are a failure. No, you're not a failure. Altogether, because we don't give you a status, or you don't have a status based on your acts when it comes to the Christian faith. You have a status based on his acts. Did you get that? I'll say that one more time for you. You don't have a status in the Christian faith based on your acts. It's not based on what you feel. You have a status in the Christian faith based on his acts. So you pay attention to his acts, right? So you are not born again because... So you might wake up in the morning and not feel born again. That you don't feel born again does not make you not to be born again. That you don't feel born again does not make you less born again. Because you were not born again because you felt you were born again. You didn't do anything apart from believing in the resurrection to be born again. Now, what is believing? What did that do for you? It made you come into identification, into association with the Christian faith. So you are a believer. You are saved not because of what you've done or what you've not done. You are saved because of what he has done, right? So you don't have a status or a status in the Christian faith because of that. Did I say that well? What I just said was just from the blues, yeah, but you don't have a status based on your acts. Yeah, I think that's what I said. You have a status based on his acts. What is his act? The act of the resurrection gives you a status, an eternal standing with God. Altogether, he's the mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2 that we read earlier on. So you just need to pay attention to it. Let me tell you something, right? There's a man called Martin Luther King Jr. and was asked, why do you teach your congregation justification by faith every Sunday? You know what he said? He said, well, it's because every Sunday my congregation, they forget it. What lesson do we learn from that? See, it's easy for you to forget who you are because of what you are going through. It's easy for you to forget whose you are because of what you are going through. It's easy for you to forget what you have because of what you are going through. Right? So why do you need a Christian faith? Why do you need a church rather? Why do you need a pastor? Why do you need friends around you? It is for them to remind you of what you have, who you are, whose you are. Are we together? Right? It should remind you of what you have, who you are, whose you are. Right? See, you might not feel like it. It might not sound like it. You might not look, but dear saints, I put it to you. Right? A lot of time we don't look like who we are. Are we together? So what do we do to what we look like? We remind ourselves of who we are so that we can start looking like who we are. You don't get me? Maybe in this series you have lots of rhymes. Right? Yeah. So you might not look like who you are. You might not look like what you have. You know, you might not look like whose you are, right? But much more than looking like whatever you look like, yeah, you remind yourself of whose you are, what you are, what you have rather, and who you are, right? And you now use that to align your experiences. So we use who we are to affect our experiences, or we superimpose what we have on our experiences. Are we together? We superimpose whose we are on our experiences. Now we superpose who we are on our experiences. Let me tell you clearly, right? See, so there's a measurement, and there's a KPI, a measurement that man will use to measure men, right? But in the measurement of men, we don't use those KPIs when we talk godly conversations. Are we together, right? So you ought to speak to yourself, remind yourself of who you are, what you have, whose you are. That is what I always tell you, right? You cannot afford to be a pessimistic person. No, you cannot, right? The reason why a lot of us are pessimistic as Christians is because we fail to understand who we are, whose we are, what we have. Are we together, right? Think about it this way. See, look at it. If you are sure there's £1,000 in your account, in your ATM card, right? Your ATM card is what you have. If you are sure about the £1,000, like you saw your account on your phone, it's really £1,000. You saw the card linked to it, the same number, you have £1,000. When you go to McDonald's to buy a flatbread, or you buy meal, where that is worth £10. You see, the confidence in which you pick that card and tap for your contactless payment, right, is to the degree in which you have an understanding of what you have. Are we together? Let me tell you something. If we're leaving the house, maybe the day before, maybe for the past 1 month, you'll be using the card to pay, right? And now in the reality, you had £10,000 there, for instance, and you used about £9,000. You still have £1,000 there. But because you are not sure how much you spent, let's say in a month, you've not checked what you've spent or what you've not spent, right? When you're approaching the till, right, or you're approaching the ATM or whatever card it is, whatever device it is to pay in McDonald's, why is your heart beating? You now have that sense. What if this thing bounce? What if this thing is rejected? What, you see, why are you that way? It's because you are not sure of what you have. You get that? Because you are not sure of what you have, right? If you were sure of what you have, there's a way you approach life. If they are sure of whose you are, there's a way you approach life. And if you are sure of who you are, there's a way you approach life. There's an attitude to life you must have, right? So I never see myself in defeat, right? Because I know who I am. Right. I'm not one who, you know, who wallows in defeat. Now, I'm not saying I may not put my hands in certain things and things might not go as I will or I want or as I will. Yeah, but no, that's not the point. But I don't use that experience to define myself. I use what God says about me, what the word says about me, what does the word say about what I have, what does the word say about who I am, what does the word say about whose I am. Do you understand? So the only reason why you are pessimistic to approach the till to pay in McDonald's is because you are not sure of what you have. So I just give you that example to just view life. If your approach to life is a pessimistic point of view, is that of pessimism, it just goes as much to reveal that you are not sure of who you are, what you have, whose you are. Are you with me? Yeah, when you see a pessimistic believer, much more than seeing an average person, you are only seeing somebody who is not sure of who they are, whose they are. Are we together? Alright? So when I want to lay hands on the sick, for instance, I am not pessimistic. I am not more prone to what if it does not work. I use the little energy I have to be prone to anything, to yield more to, it's going to work. It's not even about what if it works. It's going to work. Yeah, when Mark 16 started from, it says they shall lay hands on the sick, right? You see, that is the optimism we pick from the word. The word builds our optimism. The word builds us in such a way that we expect expect the best from every situation. Did you understand? See, you go for a job interview, you are rejected. You don't allow that rejection make you feel you are rejected. That is a rejection. You treat that rejection as a rejection. That rejection is an experience, not your identity. Are you following me today? Right? Yeah. You write an exam and you fail. Yeah. See, is failure possible? Oh yes, it's possible. Yeah, you can write an exam and you write everything you know in this world, and all of you in your class, in the whole class, everybody failed. Eh? But you see, when you are going to write the exam, you don't tell yourself I'm a failure. You remind yourself you are victorious. You know what I'm saying? You must understand. See, life will throw stormy situations to your path, right? Think about Jesus in the boat. He was in the boat and he was right under the boat and he was resting. The storm did not say, Jesus is here, I should not blow towards them. No, he didn't say that. But Jesus' attitude was the same regardless. So his attitude was based on his identity, not his circumstance, not his experience. Did you get that? Did you get that? Right? So storm will not stop blowing because you're a believer. No. Don't let anybody tell you that because you're a believer, storm doesn't come near you. No. No. And what we learn in Bible is that regardless of the storm, we are victorious. We have an attitude. So when we see storm, we don't think God is against us. When we see storm, we see that this is natural to life. Then we quickly remind ourselves who we are regardless of the storm. Do you get the point? You get the point. You see, you must be a very optimistic, intentional person. Like I was saying, when you see a believer who is pessimistic, you have clearly just seen a believer who needs to pay more time or pay more attention in the world. Let me say differently. You've seen a believer who has allowed the experiences of the world to ponder on their heart more. Do you understand? Let me use the word ponder. Let me change it from ponder to envelope. Do you understand? If you allow challenges in life to envelop your heart more, you will yield more to pessimism, right? But if you allow the written word from the page of scripture to envelop your mind, you will be an optimistic person. See, you are a believer. You've never seen Jesus. At least anybody listening to me now and listen to me forward. You were not alive when Jesus was incarnated, within incarnation, burial, and resurrection. You didn't see him when he was nailed. You didn't see him on the cross. But you believe. On account of that, it means that by default, you are called what? A believer. Huh? Yeah, you are a believer. So what does a believer really mean? It just really means that which you have become because of what you believed now makes you believe for strange things that might not look like. So you don't now relate with life based on what your physical eyes see. Do you understand? See, you became a Christian not because of what your physical eyes saw. Right? You became a Christian because of what you believed. So it means that in your believing, in your slant to life, you must have a certain approach to life. So don't, if you are one listening to me today, and every time you are just, you know, everything you are, everything you set your eyes on, anything you try to do, you see yourself more failing. You see yourself more as the thing you're about to embark on failing. Yeah, you bought a flight, you bought a craft. Are we together? You see, you bought a craft, and in the real sense, your mindset begins to imagine plane crash. Yeah, you know why? Yeah, let me tell you something. If a baby, for instance, is born and is grown, right, and he never watches a movie, and let's say he's just isolated alone, and they're just passing him food into the room and passing it. You know, if he gets on a plane, right, what you call fear as an adult is not what we experience. See, how do we build fear in our hearts? We build fear in our hearts by the things we pay attention to. Altogether, yeah, you watch the news, you watch the television, you watch movies, you watch different things. Yeah, if you see, let me tell you something. See, a believer who spends 10 hours of their week watching movie, and another believer who spends 10 hours of their week watching and listening to the word, listening to messages, praying the words, in the world generally, your lives will most likely not experience the same trajectory, even if you're in the same house. You will not. Yeah. Today you watch when you are mine, tomorrow you watch Super Story, next tomorrow the one for Super Story, they will show you how the people are doing evil in one part of the world. You watch when you are mine, you see how they are doing in Mexico, then you watch Idris Elba, right? You watch that one again where the plane crash was, the plane was hijacked. You watch Hijack. I'm not giving you movie to go and watch you. That's why if you're watching Hijack, you go and watch Merlin. Yeah, you watch Merlin, you watch Hijack. Yeah, what will happen? Merlin will so hijack you when you face life, and you tell a super story. Where did that come from? Well, I don't know. Yeah, it's somebody on the call. Yeah, so in the real sense, what am I saying? You cannot compare the two lives of a believer. One is 10 hours in movie, one is 10 hours in the world. You can't compare. One who is 10 hours in movie, by default, you are framing your mind to the things the world wants you to frame your mind regarding. And one who is in the world is framing his mind and mind in default in what the world wants you to frame your mind regarding. You know, so you can't be the same. You can't be the same, right? So you can't afford to be one who is just hearing and hearing. You see, for me as a person, right, it's been probably 5, 6 years, 7 years down the line, 5 years ago, the last time I sat down to watch a news. Yeah, it's been 5, 6 years I sat down to watch a news for 5 minutes. It's been 5, 6 years, even more than that. Altogether, you say, you need to watch the news to know what's happening in the world. Am I not living? Am I not breathing? Am I not providing for my family? Am I not okay? Am I not still teaching you? I understand. Yeah. You know, so I don't need to listen to what the world is saying to come and teach you in the church. No, I don't need it. Yeah. So you can meet, I'm not, that's not me saying you should meet everything. Well, it's up to you, but me personally. Yeah. Right. I shield my mind. You should, and that's why you see in everything I do, I believe the best of that situation. Altogether, I get a new project, I believe the best. I don't see myself, oh, the project is heavy, project is big, what will happen? No. I believe the best. Why? Because I'm a believer, right? I'm a believer, right? Yeah, that's what I mean. Altogether, right? I don't embark on the journey. I don't embark on it. So you begin to have that doggedness, that consistency, that drive, that push, that immediate push, that consistent drive. Altogether, it is really because of what you paid attention to. Right? Yeah. Even the approach to people, right? You just realize that you are just, you just believe the best of people for real. You just believe the best of situations. It's because you've paid attention more to the world. The world makes you see situations and do not allow your situation. So the world presents situations to you, but the world will not allow you make those situations your reality. No, it's an experience. There's a difference between your reality and experience. Let me tell you something. You go to an ATM match, or you go to a restaurant and you eat worth maybe £1,000. Yeah, you eat £1,000 worth of food in a restaurant. When you bring out your card and tap it and it says rejected, you don't shiver, you don't shake. Why? Because, see, mind you had 100,000 in your account, for instance, you have 50,000 in your account, you have 5,000 in your account, you have 10,000 in your account. Yeah, you have £5,000 in your account, for instance. You went to eat in a place for £50. When you bring out your card and you tap it, yes, you were confident when you tapped it. When you tapped it, it said rejected. You don't see, you don't begin to watch who is looking at me. No, because that is an experience, not your reality. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's an experience, not your reality. That your ATM card was rejected at that point doesn't mean you are poor. Right. So get the example and let's stay with the example. You get the point, right? Yeah. So you have £5,000 in your account. You add something of £50. You pick your ATM. You tap it altogether, and it says rejected. What did you bring another one? You tap it. If they are rejected, you are like you are there. Why? Because that experience does not make you who you are. You know what you have. I know sometimes some people who now put their world to be hinged around their experiences. At that point, you now be dashing somebody money that you don't want to dash before, because you want to prove to them that it's not because you have money in your account. It's all unnecessary. You understand? I've gone to places before, my ATM card with me, I bounce it, it does not bounce. I don't say because I know what I have. I know before I went, because I'm somebody, for instance, who will go to a place where I know that I can afford. So if I get there, I'm not going to say, hey, I don't go there with faith by faith. I know what I have. Do you understand? Right? I know what I have. I know whose I am. I know who I am. Yeah, so don't mix the example. Let the example stay with the example. You get the point? You understand? So the Christian faith is a knowledge base. So when we tell you are victorious, you need to pay attention to the victory that you have. Else, you see people who are victorious living lives of non-victory or living lives of defeat. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. You know, I plan to make this series very intentional. I plan to be intentional on this series. I want you to listen to every track, right? Pay attention to what the things we need to say in this series, right? As much as other series and where it's going forward. You know, we need to stop living, a very petty life. It means that we need to start leaving the world. Like, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I was together. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. Right? 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. Now, I've taught you before that the word "there and" is the word "ki" or "kai." What you can call "ki" or "kai." It's a word that speaks about that. Is a, that word used a lot of times to explain what was said before. So, but grow in grace, I mean in the knowledge. So, how do you grow in grace? You grow in the knowledge. So if I tell you, how do you grow to become one who uses their authority as a believer and their voice of victory as a believer? How do you do it? You grow in the knowledge. You grow in knowledge. You grow in knowledge. You remind yourself of who you are. Remind yourself of what you have. Remind yourself of whose you are. All together. Look at 1 Peter. Go back to the previous book. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. 1 Peter 1 23. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1 verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. Look at that carefully. And if ye call on verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. You see, Peter says, ye know, is a knowing. So, were you redeemed with corruptible things? It's not like, oh, I don't know. No, Peter says, you know. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So what redeems us as believers is the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamp without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but to manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God. Look at verse 23. It says, look at 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the gospel unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. You know, that's something you should say to yourself. I am one who has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. I am one who has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, as of a lamp, or the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamp without blemish and without spot. Altogether, right? I am one who is born again. 1 Peter 1:23. I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Look at 25. The word of the Lord endureth forever. So you can see the word of the Lord endures forever. I'm born again. The word says so, and I believe. The word says so, and I believe. And it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which, and which by the gospel is preached unto you. All together. So the gospel is preached unto you. You are saved. You are. What does it mean to be saved? It means you are born again. You are victorious. You see, the same word that gets us born again is the same word that gives us assurance. The same way we have an assurance in the resurrection is the same through the word. It's the same way we pay attention to the word to have an assurance in who we are, what we have, and whose we are. Are we together? You see, when I come back to my house, are we together? And I want to enter my house. Maybe I go out and I want to enter my house, right? Do you see how I pick my key and I put it straight into and turn it? You see, that's the confidence. Why am I that confident? Because I know that's the key to my house. Are we together? I know. So we have confidence in the key to our house. Are we together? We have confidence in the key to our house. Are we together? We have confidence. So you come back home and you don't look at it and say, hey, I hope this key will work. No, you are. That's the way believers live. A lot of believers live their life. You locked this door with this key. You went out and you came back. You are hoping, hey, what if it doesn't work? You see that? You have the key in your hands. Nobody locked the door for you. You locked the door. You went out and came back. Then you came back and you spent 10 minutes at the door asking yourself, what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? Do you understand? What about, this is the key. I'm confident this is the key. Then I put it in and I try it. Altogether. When you're about to sleep, altogether. When you're about to sleep, what do? A lot of times, more often than not, you have to put an alarm. Right? Why did you put an alarm? Right? And why do you put an alarm before you slept? Because first of all, you think there's a tendency for you to oversleep. We set an alarm, why? Because you know. So the reason why you set an alarm is because you are confident the alarm will wake you. Yeah, when you put a security camera in your house or put a security door, any security setting in front of your house, all right, when you do that, what does that do for you? You are confident that if there's any breach of entrance, you will be notified and this alarm will function. That's the confidence we have on material things. What about the confidence we have on the finished work of Christ? What about the confidence we have, like when people will say, what about the confidence we have by the resurrection reality of Christ? What about the confidence we have by the fact that the word says we are saved, born again, perpetually his child? Altogether, what about that? Your experiences might not look like that. You see, this thing I'm teaching you today is what makes people overcome what you call addictions. You're addicted to something is really because you've not paid attention to something else. Are we together? Right? You're addicted to something is really because you've not paid attention to something else. There's something much more about you. See, can a Christian be addicted to something? It can be as basic as Sprite. It can be as basic as Coke. It can be as basic as anything. It can be anything really. Right? Can a Christian be addicted to anything? Yes. Yeah? You only get to that place of addiction because you've not paid attention to, let me say it differently. You've not been addicted to something else. Altogether, yeah. You see, you've not been addicted. See, don't live a life where activities of this world predominate or pre-influences or predetermines your activities of the day. What do I mean? Yeah, from news in the morning, you listen to news in the radio or in the train or in the car or on the bus or anywhere you are going to into the office. Your TV that is on is in news. Then you are getting back home to watch a series, a movie. You are watching another podcast of people who are talking about, you know, different types of marriages or talking about different things. And yeah, and for you know, to go back again, you have that cycle, right? You understand, right? And now you know a lot of people believe that, wondering why is it that why do believers get tormented? Why can a believer be tormented? There are believers who are born again, right? And they say that people come to flog them in the night. There are some believers who are born again and they say that demons came and pressed their neck in the night. There are believers that who can... It is just as simple as where you've placed your attention in the word. Let me tell you something. You know, there's a difference between placing attention in the word and placing attention on the right word. Let me even say that clearly. There's a difference. Altogether, it's not just enough to eat. It's enough. It is more important to eat right. Together, it's more. You see, very recent days I've realized that whilst I've eaten almost every day of my life, and except on periods when I'm fasting and doing dry fasting, right? I've been eating, but there's a kind of so you know, I'm not found out that when I want to lose weight or if I want to lose weight, I need to keep eating, but I need to keep eating right. If I want to add weight, I need to keep eating, but I need to keep eating right. There's a kind of food you need to eat, there's a kind of food you need to feed on. Do you understand? So, there's an approach you have to the word. And even though you approach the word well, you will just be like a what you call a kwashoko patient, a patient who doesn't look nourished, however, is eating well. Yeah, you understand? Yeah, you don't look nourished, but you are eating well. So more often than not, it is that's why it's like cancer, or maybe there's something inside the bodies, for instance, there are people like that or who have those conversations, right? You know, you are eating, but you're not growing. You are eating, but you're not growing. You're eating. In our world, you say it's genetic, that's how your parents, that's how your family is. Yeah, well, I don't know, right? But there are people in the real sense who you eat, you are not eating anything, and you go to the hospital and they find out that there's something that is taking out all the strength of what you are eating altogether. Yeah, that's the way life is. You eat the word. They're saying that thing which takes out or feast on that thing which you've not sufficiently eaten is the little news you watch, the little things you pay attention more than you do with the word. You understand that, right? You see, you need to feed well, eat well, eat right, feed well, eat right, then you grow well. Altogether, so the same word that gives us, that makes us born again, is the same word that you know that we keep on our lips, the same word that we remind ourselves regarding. So you need to learn how to eat well, learn how to eat right, learn how to feed your mind. Let me tell you something: both the devil and God is after your mind. Did you get that? Both the devil and God is after your mind. Both of them are after your mind. Are we together? Is whoever you give, you know, tendencies to, or you give, attention to more. Sometimes the attention we give is involuntary. Sometimes the attention we give is not intentional. So you need to be very intentional about where do you place your attention. Where do you place your attention? Are we together? Where do you place your attention? What are you together? Right? Yeah, you hear a sound in your house, you hear a sound in the back of the door, you just feel like the world is come to an end. Yeah, it is weird what you fed on. Do you understand? What you fed on. what you fed on, what have you eaten? You understand? There's some things that make you scared, that make you fearful. You understand? Right? Somebody knocks on your door heavily, right? You, husband and wife, both of you remain in the room, and you're pushing yourself to know who will go and check the door. Then you're shouting from the back of the apartment, you're shouting, "Who is there? Who is there?" You see, the only reason why you get that scared to that extent, you watch something, you see something. You understand? Somebody's knocking at your door. We have some postmen who come to our door, and the way they knock like armed robbers. That's the truth. You understand? And you know, if you're not careful, you just have that seizure, that mindset. You know, I heard somewhere, someone did a report somewhere. I don't know how, I don't know what statistics they took, but they found out that a lot of people die in fearful situations, firstly because of the fear than the situation itself. Yeah, firstly because of the fear, that situation of fear. You know, if you look through scripture, you see the expression of faith. There is faith filling your heart. There is fear filling your heart. It depends on what you eat. If you eat right, you will fill your heart with faith. You understand? You will fill your heart with faith. Think about people who were buried in scriptures and eventually came back to have life. Wombs that were dead, womb that was dead, regardless of number of years, yet bring forth a child. Are we together? Right? You find yourself for instance in the hospital, they say you have this. That's why you see, let me tell you something. You are a believer, right? You wake up in the morning, your eye is twitching. You check Google. What does it mean when your eye is twitching? And they give you what you want to look for, and you pick it and you eat it, then you run with it. Or you say, the first time you now say, what does it mean when my eye is twitching? Right? They now tell you this. You now say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. What happened to I rebuke my twitch? Let's assume you even go back to even check online what's happened. How together? Right? What happened to this twitch? I command you to stop. Right, what happened to all of those? Well, you first go and check the day, you say yes, because you know, pastor has taught us that we need to know what the sickness is so we know how to pray. Tomorrow you wake up, your ear is doing then you go to Google and go and type, what does it mean my ear is doing? They will tell you what you are looking for. Right? Somebody else has done an article somewhere. How together? Yeah, and what now about they not tell you it comes with migraine. And because they told you it comes with migraine, the moment you see migraine, you just start seeing yourself having migraine. Then you now say, you know all they have on Telopolos piece. Yeah, you know, medicine as a word is research. It's a godly thing. It's not that I'm not against medicine. I check my blood pressure time to time. I walk out because of my health. You know, they're important things. But what about, you know, they tell you your blood pressure is high, and once you are checking your blood pressure is high, you're actually saying, no, my body is back to normal. I receive God's power right now in my body, and my system and body is back to normal. Altogether, there's a man called Kenneth Hagin. I heard me talk about him a lot of times, and you know him. Altogether, when he was 16, 17, he was diagnosed with a terminal disease, and he spoke a word out, and he lived, it passed at 80 years, lived for 60 plus years more than that. Altogether. You understand? Yeah, there are some things that will happen that might be as a result of the mistakes you've made or the mistakes of things you've not done. Much more than that, you can speak yourself out of it. You can speak to yourself. You can remind yourself. You can say back to yourself. You can understand that. You can speak the word. You can be that confident, that bold. Yeah, there's a man called Bishop Oyedepo, right? A pastor in Nigeria, pastor of Living Faith. His wife was on the, it's a story that's public. His wife was on the sick bed for 10 months. A man as brave and bold as that, casting out demons, delivering the oppressed, doing no manner of thing with the power of the Holy Ghost for 10 months. So they kept speaking the word for 10 months. Dear saints, you speak the word till it changes and after it changes. Are we together? You speak the word till it changes and after it changes. You understand? Yeah, you keep staying with the word. You stay with the word. You know, a man called Pastor Chris will say, if you stick with the word, you come back with a testimony. Are we together? Yeah, you just stay there. You see, learn to stay with the word. Learn to stay with what you have. Learn to remind yourself of who you are. Are we together? In our world right now, because maybe you might be in an environment where medical health is easily accessible. Right there, you see your child, the temperature of your child is rising, or, you know, your child is, you can speak to your child. You can speak to your child. Yeah, you can speak. You know, when you speak to your child, the temperature might increase. You keep speaking. Right? Because what does the devil want to do? He wants to affect the knowledge of who you are. It's like that canker, that cancer in the body of a person who is eating gradually until there's nothing else to be eating. So you feed yourself. And what you call cancer can come from things that you've watched, you've seen, things you saw growing up. Things you've seen growing up. Things you've watched, you've paid attention to, things they said to you. Are we together? You now see a lot of believers living in superstition. Yeah, when your hand is scratching you, right? You say money is coming. When you hit your left leg, somebody is about to die in your family. When you hit your right leg, somebody, you were not looking well. You were not looking well. Open your eyes. You're not looking well. You can't be a superstitious person, right? People in my family don't live above 40. People in my family don't live above 20. Ah, no, no, no. You moment you see, that reality is an experience. You can say much more than that. You can speak God's word much more than that. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah. Everybody in my family is an experience. They must have a carryover. They must have a this. They must have a, what do you call it? A still better, whatever it is. Yeah. They have an experience. We have a track record, dear saints. Don't look for the track record in your family. Look for the track record of the resurrection of Jesus and what it has produced. Speak to yourself. Say it more often than not. Speak to yourself. Speak to yourself. Remind yourself, I'm born again. I'm victorious. I'm a winner in Christ. 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 I don't see defeat. I don't see defeat. I don't see defeat. I don't see defeat. Let me tell you something. Let's assume you didn't read before an exam and you are going to the exam hall. You still say, I don't see defeat. When you get to the exam hall and you see, actually in the real sense, you don't know any question. They say, answer five questions. They say, answer five questions. Look at the first one. You don't know it. Look at the second one. You don't know it. And they give you 10 questions. You look at the ninth question. I don't see defeat. You stay, you know, because that's an experience. Let me tell you. You see, that experience can be corrected. This is that you can come out of that experience and go back again for the experience. I want together. And if you're not careful, you make that experience your reality. Just like when you go to the ATM, you know, to McDonald's, like I said earlier on, you don't make that experience of rejection your reality. I want together, right? You apply for 500 jobs, they rejected you in all. You say, I don't know who I offended. They are following me. No. I don't see defeat. You keep on. Let me tell you something. You can keep on till you get to 5,000. You don't see defeat. You don't see defeat. You don't back down. You don't give up. You don't lose up. You don't coward in. You stay there. You stay committed. You don't see, as long as you have breath in, you don't see defeat. You don't see defeat. Yeah, you don't see defeat. Why? Because you are victorious. Do allow your experiences. I don't know why they are always rejecting me. I don't know. Is it my this that is not working well? Is it my this? Or who did I offend? Right? Before you know it, you now start having logical explanations to it. You start now making sense to it. Oh, when I was small, there was one of my uncle. He took me into his room. Then he brought me out. Then he took me into the bedroom. Then he brought me out. Then he took me to the roof. Then he brought me out. Then he knocked my head. Then my head went inside. And from that day, this is how I've been working. Oh, no. Regardless of all those things, you stay with what? You fix it. Who are you? I'm born again. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My sins forgiven. God has nothing against me. God has nothing. God is my father. God is my papa. I'm forever his child. He's my father eternally. I'm one who has been born by the incorruptible seed of the Lord, which is the word of God. God's spirit dwells in me forever. I'm the house, the temple of the Lord. I live in victory. I walk in victory. I stay in victory. I'm forever victorious. I'm born a winner. You see, the believer is one who is born again. And in the being born again, you are born a winner. You are born victorious. You are born with a victory note. All together, you are born victorious. That's why we tell you in church, see, you might have gotten a job on a Saturday evening. You might as well have gotten a sack on a Saturday evening. When we say rejoice, you don't rejoice because you got a job or because you got a sack. You rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. Bible says in Luke, Bible says Jesus rejoiced in that moment. That's it. Let me tell you something. See, when you get a job and you lose the job, don't let that get you into your shelf. What do? You dust yourself up. I'm not saying you can mourn about it, you can cry about it and all of those things. But when you start spending lots of months and weeks and years crying about it, oh no, the devil is seeming to, you know, try to get you out of the place of knowing who you are. You speak about it. Let me tell you something. When you keep speaking about it, it might take 5 months before you get the next one. It might take 10 months, but you keep saying it. No, I'm not. I do not see defeat. I see victory. I do not see defeat. I see victory. I see victory. Nothing dies in my hand. Nothing feels in my hand. And you were there. But that's just how you see it. That's how you see it. That's how you see life. That's how you view life. No matter what comes your way, you stay in the word. You stay positive. You stay saying the word. You keep reminding yourself. Keep reminding yourself of the victory that you have on account of the resurrection of Jesus. You must understand that very importantly. You must understand that. So there's a voice that you must always have. You know, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, let me close in Genesis 3 this evening, then we'll continue on Sunday. Genesis 3, go all the way to verse 15. Genesis 3:15. So it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise her head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's victory. Hallelujah. That's victory. Enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed, right? And devil, say, and he shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's victory. Now, that same promise made to Abraham. Look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 5. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them, and he said unto them, So shall thy seed be." The same promise. Promise of seed. So what was the seed going to do in Genesis 15? The seed was going to bruise the head, and thou shalt bruise the heel, right? So that was the instruction that was spoken about in Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 15, verse 5, it now says, "And so shall thy seed be." The same seed. Look at what Paul was saying in Galatians 3, verse 13. It says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cause every man that walketh in the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith." What is the blessing of Abraham? It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He said not unto seed as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ." So the seed, Christ, is the one that will give the victory. And it's been a promise from time. Look at Titus 1:3. Titus 1:1-3. Look at that carefully. "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So God from the beginning promised what? Promised life. That life is what you see as a victory that the seed will produce. And Paul will tell you, "And to thy seed, which is Christ." Oh well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been instructed by that. Never see defeat. Always see victory. Not just casually. See victory because you are victorious. You are victorious. You are victorious. You are victorious. You are victorious in Christ. That means you are in association with the victory that Jesus presents upon the resurrection. Well, have a lovely night rest, okay? Happy new month again. We'll continue this series on Sunday. Come ready on Sunday. Come with your, you know, with all your heart, and come, let's enjoy the riches of God's word on Sunday. Have a lovely night rest. I love you dearly. Cheers. Good night.
Pastor, so you see who you pray for. Yeah, so happy new month again, once again. Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is spoken accurately, so with clarity, with precision, if there is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. The word makes you see situations, and do not allow your situation. So the word presents situations to you, but the word will not allow you to make those situations your reality. No, it's an experience. There's a difference between your reality and experience. Let me tell you something. You go to an ATM machine, you go to a restaurant and you eat worth maybe 1,000 pounds. Yeah, you eat 1,000 pounds worth of food in an ATM, in a in a restaurant, when you bring out your card and tap it and it says rejected, you don't shiver, you don't shake. Why? Because, see, mind you, you had 100,000 in your account, for instance. You have 50,000 in your account, you have 5,000 in your account, you have 10,000 in your account. Yeah, you have £5,000 in your account, for instance. You went to eat in a place for £50. When the card, when you bring out your card and you tap it, yes, you were confident when you tapped it. When you tapped it, it said rejected. You know, you don't begin to watch who is looking at me. No, because that is an experience, not your reality. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's an experience, not your reality. That your ATM card was rejected at that point doesn't mean you are poor. Yeah, right. So get the example, and let's steal the example. You get the point, right? Yeah. So you have £5,000 in your account. You add something of £50. You pick your ATM. You tap it. I want to get that, and it says rejected. What did you pick another one? You tap it. If they are rejected, you are like you are there. Why? Because that experience does not make you who you are. You know what you have. I know sometimes some people who now put their world to be hinged around their experiences. At that point, you now be dashing somebody money that you didn't know what to dash before, because you want to prove to them that it's not because you have money in your account. That's not necessary. Yes, that I've gone to places before, my ATM card with me, I bounce it, it does not bounce. I don't say it, because I know. Know what I have.
He says, and I will give unto thee the key. Somebody. Jesus Christ is giving birth to time. Romans 15, verse 4. So what do I think we're waiting at what time? Right? We're waiting for our what? Larry. Let's go into the
Yeah, intercession for the believer when it comes to God's narrative is on account of the fact that Jesus is alive forever. So if Jesus is alive, it means that he made intercession for us by default. So his being alive is the intercession made by his spirit. Okay, all right. So but this intercession here is not intercession of the spirit here. It's not intercession of what Jesus does by a fact of his resurrection, or the fact that he's alive. This is prayer. So look at it very well. I exhort therefore 1 Timothy 2 that prayer, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that authority that they may live a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. Look at verse 3. For this is good.